Imagine that you are the only Christian in Medicine Hat. God comes to you and he speaks to you. And he says, I want you to be my witness in Medicine Hat. What would you do? What would you do? You got to keep in mind, River Valley Community Church doesn't exist, so don't depend on this because it's not here. You can't depend on your life group because it doesn't exist. River Valley Community Church hasn't written a how-to manual of how to witness or to be a light in this community, so you've got to figure it out on your own. Pastor Ken, Pastor Larry, Pastor Randy, we're not here to assist you. What do you do? How will you be obedient to God's call to be a witness in Medicine Hat? Will you be like Jonah, and will you run, and will you hide somewhere, and then ask for his forgiveness later? Will you maybe try to start a Bible study in your home and witness that way? Maybe you've got some loose change in your pocket and you run around Medicine Hat and you try to find a building that you can purchase or rent or lease, and you're going to have Sunday school and you're going to have worship services, and that's how you'll be your witness. So you'll do something like this. Maybe you'll go and look for your neighbors and you'll start preaching at them and saying, these are all the things that they do wrong, these are all their sins, and this is how they can get that all figured out. Maybe you'll do that. So it's multiple choice. You can choose any one of those, or you can say, well, I won't do any of those, or I'll do all of them. What are you going to do to be obedient to Jesus Christ and his call to be a witness? I wish I could sit down with all of you and have that conversation. It would be interesting how we receive that call from God. Maybe this will help you. We do have this. God has not taken this from us, so we have this, right? Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read a couple of verses, and then we're going to move around a little bit to this passage in Matthew. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation just so you, if you have a different translation, then you know where I'm reading. Small print, so hopefully I can read it. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 13, Jesus says this, "You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless." Jesus says to you, "You are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father." Does that help you? Does that give you some indicators of how you can fulfill God's command to be his witness? Because Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now, if you believe that, you might be smiling. You might be ready to stomp your feet, clap your hands and shout, if you really believe that. Does that help you? Verse 16 says that let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. What are the good deeds you're going to use? What are they? Are your good deeds the way you can master the scriptures. Nothing wrong with that. Are your good deeds your honesty, your integrity? Maybe it's your compassion. Maybe it's your wisdom. Maybe it's your thoughtfulness. Maybe it's your zeal for the Lord. What are your good deeds that you're going to use to be a witness for Jesus Christ? Here's what you have to do when Jesus commands you to be a witness, and he says that you are salt and light in this passage. You know this, so this is a review, right? Or this is for the person sitting next to you because you know this already. One of the first things you have to do when you're studying the scriptures, when you're doing Bible study, is you have to read the passage that you're studying in the context of what's being said around it, right? So make sure you tell your neighbor that later so they know that. So then you got to look at this passage where Jesus says you're salt and light, and you have to look around. What's he saying around it? So we know that this passage comes out of what we know is this famous Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preaches. I would encourage you to read chapters 5, 6, and 7. You'll get the Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus is saying to us. For this morning, what really stands out for me is to read what Jesus said prior to him saying that you are the salt of the earth and light of the world. What is Jesus saying to us before that? So you've got to look at this famous passage of scripture we know as the Beatitudes. You've got to read that in context of what Jesus is saying that we're going to be his witness. Okay? So let's read it. Verse 3. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn because they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember the ancient prophets who were persecuted in the same way. Before Jesus continues with the rest of the sermon through the other couple chapters, and after he speaks through these Beatitudes, he makes a declaration about you. And he declares that you are salt and you are light. It really comes down, I think, it's who you are inside, not so much as what we do with behaviors. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." Who you really are determines the actions that you're going to take. So who you are is really going to determine how you'll be light in this world, how we will shine into the darkness of Medicine Hat. It really all depends on how we live from the inside out. Salt and light in our culture means being the kind of people that Jesus talks about in the Beatitudes. So Jesus says, when you thirst for righteousness, you're salt and light. When we are merciful, we are salt and light. When we strive to be peacemakers, we're salt and light. When we endure for being persecuted, but we remain strong in the Lord, we are salt and light in darkness. When we mourn, we are salt and light. Can I expand on mourning just a little bit? Just out of my own thinking this morning, you know, we mourn over the loss of a loved one. I've mourned the loss of a father and a mother and two brothers. I've mourned the loss of Lot's and Ida's family. We've mourned that way tremendously. Do we mourn over the darkness that we see in our culture? Does that grieve us? Do we mourn over brokenness? When we see someone on the street, when we see somebody somewhere, and we can tell that they are broken, do we judge them? Or do we mourn for them? Do we care for them? Because I think Jesus is saying in these Beatitudes, they are important for us to be salt and light. These are key ingredients. If you were the only person in Medicine Hat that was a believer, you would be fruitful. If you've been around people that display beatitude living, they are people you want to be with, right? So this morning, I want to be with BJ and Roxy because they display beatitude living in their lives. I'm drawn to people like that, right? You want to interact with people like that because they're contagious. You want to spend time with people like that. People, your neighbors, your coworkers, your family members that don't know Jesus will want what you have. Quick story, when I was newly saved, still driving for motorways out of Saskatoon, and an old crusty trucker came to me when in the midst of motorways was in a lot of strife. Saskatchewan was basically the last person out, turned the lights off because everybody was vacating. It was dismal. It was discouraging. The economy had fallen out of the province, and it was in trouble. And everybody was getting laid off, and motorways was not immune from that. And I had just received Christ probably weeks or months before. And this crusty old trucker that never talked to me came up to me and says, "Randy, how do you remain so calm in the midst of what's going on? What did he see in me that was different?" He saw Jesus. And his light was shining. I can't remember if I responded to him. I can't remember how I responded. But the point is, he saw something different in this guy. Beatitude living. One thing about salt and light living, if you're going to witness to Medicine Hat, could I encourage all of us to not to do it with a gloomy, pessimistic, cloud over the head attitude? When you're being salt and light with people, can you tell your face that you love Jesus? Can we smile and be literally joyful? Can we literally be like that light bulb and ready to bounce and jump up and down because Jesus is central to our lives? That's contagious. And the darker our culture gets, and we can remain calm, and we can remain peaceful, and we can remain filled with Him, you're going to be like a magnet. You're going to be like a moth to the light bulb. So how do we walk in this beatitude living every day, every week, every month? How do we do that? Well, like I'm doing in the summer, despite the cooler summer and the wind and the, not rain, dust, maybe, I sit on my deck and I contemplate what I'm going to say to you. And a simple illustration of how, for me, to live out beatitude living every day is when I look down at my solar lights in my garden. And all along my back fence, I've got them dispersed. I haven't quite measured them. They're not quite perfectly measured out, but they will be before the summer's over. That's important to me for some reason. But as I'm thinking about this message, I all of a sudden I go out one night and realize one of my solar lights is not working. That doesn't work for me. So I go down to ground level and I go to that solar light. Either it's going to go into the garbage or I'm going to fix it. I look at it and say, oh, there's a piece of foliage from a great big leaf that's covered the solar panel. It can't absorb the light, so it cannot shine. So I reposition the light. I allow the sun to shine on that solar light all day long. I go out the next evening and I look, and what's that solar light doing? It's shining. It's shining as bright as the rest of them because it's been recharged. It's been reinvigorated because it's been in the presence of light. We want to live beatitude living. We need to spend time in the light. We must spend time with Jesus. We've got to be in this book. Lately, I've been reading through the book of Acts, through the Passion Translation, and I get into chapters and I can't put it down. It's like the Passion Translation has re-gripped my heart for the scriptures, and it's just exciting to read how they translate out the scriptures. So I've worked through the Gospels and now I'm into the book of Acts. But it's my light. It's my source to charge me up. And that solar light that needs to spend time in the Word. We're doing that this morning. We're going to continue to worship in a little bit here. So as we worship and as we hear what God wants to say to us, it's being in the light and we're being charged. It's when you spend time in your prayer closet. It's when you spend time doing your daily devotions. It's when you spend time talking about the scriptures with your family and you're digesting what God is saying to you. It's all that recharging of your solar panel. So Jesus says to us, he declares to us that he is the light of the world. And the more we spend time with him, the more we're going to be filled, right? Simple. You just have to do it. The other thing I want to communicate to you this morning is this. Because when we think about, okay, we're going to be a witness, we have to go and evangelize. That scares the shoes right off of our feet, so now we can't go anywhere. Or it's like our feet are pouring in wet cement, and the cement is dried, and we're stuck because we're just terrified of being evangelists. Jesus called you to be a witness. A witness. So as you go about this week and you're going to witness to people, you have to understand who goes with you. Does he not go with you? Where he calls you, does he not go with you? Everything that he's going to ask you to do this week to be a witness, he will enable you to do it. All you have to do is tell yourself that truth. I think we allow the evil one to deceive us into thinking we can't do it. If you spent time in the light, you're not doing it anymore. He'll do it through you. He'll give you the words to say. You know, as I'm reading about Paul's life, and the Holy Spirit just gives him things to say when he's being brought up on charges that are all false. Same's going to happen to you. Paul was nothing special in that sense. You're his child. You're his favorite one. You're the apple of his eye. He wants you to be successful. He wants you to be fruitful. Every role he's going to call you to go into this week in your life, he will equip you. All we have to do is be open to it. For me, if I'm going to be a witness for Jesus, if I'm that one, I'm going to go here to this book and I'm going to turn to the Gospels and I'm going to read through the Gospels time and time again like I do. And I'm going to study, how did Jesus interact with people? How did Jesus witness to people? Because it seems like he was fairly successful at it. Look into the book of Acts and seeing how the church grew from a handful to thousands. Something was happening. Something was going on. There was light being shone all over the place. So we look at Jesus' methods. We're going to do that in a minute. But, you know, we got to keep in mind when we read through the Gospels and we read how Jesus witnessed to people, we've got to keep in mind that Jesus sat down and he ate with a bunch of sinners. Jesus went into places that were unclean according to Jewish law. And he angered a lot of religious leaders of the day because he did not follow the rules. He was judged very harshly simply because he went to places where people needed light. And if you're going to shine, you've got to be in darkness to shine, right? This is great. This is great, right? We all here and we're all happy. We're all being encouraged. We love the worship. We love seeing each other. But we can't stay here because this is not the church. The church is you out there where the darkness is. So let's learn for some things from Jesus. The other thing before we do is I want to say that just because Jesus ate with sinners and he went to places that were labeled as unclean didn't mean he supported their lifestyle, didn't mean he supported everything that was going on in the party. But it did mean that did not stop Jesus from loving those people and helping them to absorb some light. I think we could learn from that. So I want to give credit to this guy named Alvin Reed. Very short article, and he just gives five simple ways that Jesus witnessed to people. These might be helpful to you. In other words, you might want to write them down. You might want to observe them. Number one, every encounter Jesus had with people was unique. It's not rocket science, not brain surgery, right? But we need to be reminded that he didn't choose cookie cutter ways to minister to people. So in a place, not this church, in another church where I was at, and I led a seniors Bible study. So every Wednesday morning, all the seniors gathered at the church building, and we walked through some scriptures and we taught. There was this interesting elderly man who was a believer, and he always wanted to debate with me how the best to witness to people. He had one approach, and if I would have brought a sledgehammer, it would have demonstrated it very well. You just pick up the sledgehammer and you start pounding people. You just pound it into them. And I got to the point where I started to have fun with him, and the rest would just zip it up and they would listen to us debate this in the class, because I'd start to push his buttons because I'm trying to get him off of his sledgehammer approach. And because I had a neighbor that didn't know Jesus, and I'm trying to influence them, and I would use that as an example sometimes, and he would get so angry at me. You can't do it that way. You've got to pick up the sledgehammer. You've got to nail your neighbor with the Bible. And I'm saying, oops, I almost said his name. Well, it wouldn't matter anyways. His name would be kind of interesting to the whole scenario because it was a Bud, but he was not budding. I would say, Bud, you've got to love people. You have to earn the right, you have to earn the respect to speak into their lives, and I'm trying to do that. So my neighbor would be up on the roof, and he'd be hollering at me, Randy, because he knew I'd be in my garage. I need help up here. And I'd say, nope, I'm not coming up, but I think I can tell you how to do that from here. But we would work together, and my neighbor was the first person over when we tore out part of our house and we had to add on and we had poor screw pilings, and he was the first one over there saying, Randy, I'll take that to where I work and I'll weld it up for you so it's a little bit better. We just had this relationship going. And God called us out of that community, and our neighbors who were Christians on the other side, I'm praying that they've continued the relationship. But you know, that neighbor was, I was in their homes way more times than Bud ever would be. Not that I'm perfect, but it's simply I just chose to leave the sledgehammer in the garage and where it's supposed to be used for, not for witnessing to people. So you got to look at people and do it in unique ways. So what might work for your neighbor might not work for your coworker or family members or whatever. Just realize there's many ways to approach witnessing to people. So just because Crystal does it one way doesn't mean that Sandy has to use that way. We all have unique ways. Secondly, Jesus never preached at anyone, but he did engage them in conversation. There's a big difference, right? And there are times with my neighbor we did engage in conversation and spiritual things would come up. But he was always open to it because it was in the context of relationship, number one, and it was in flowing out of a conversation. Jesus was great at asking questions. So asking questions is a really great way to draw spiritual things out of people or leading into a spiritual conversation. Jesus was always quick to answer questions. He was genuinely interested in people around him. So research tells us that in any given day, you might have up to 27 different conversations. All you have to do now is pray into those and say, okay, Lord, which of the 27 do you want me to begin to crack the door open on spiritual things? Number three, Jesus was always, always approachable. He always allowed people to come to him. He was always open to those who wanted time with him. So the question for us this morning is his witness, as his light, are we approachable? If somebody came to you on the street, if somebody came to you into a store or where you work, and they wanted to talk to you, are we approachable? So you think about your coworkers. You think about your neighbors. You think about family members. Maybe even think about the server when you sit down for your meal this afternoon in whatever your favorite restaurant is. We'll try and have you out by noon so you can get there before Hillcrest Church gets there. But are we approachable in spiritual things, or do we run from them? That's a Jonah complex, I think. Number four, Jesus sought out people. When I was a new believer, well, I guess this was already, I was in my first church pastoring, still trying to figure out what it meant to be a pastor. And there was this guy that came on the radio every night. And if I wasn't home, I would plop in, you know what a cassette tape is? Yeah, some of you know. I would plop that in there, and I would set it up. And if I couldn't set up, Ida, you must record this because I need to hear what this man has to say. So it was a program, it might be still on, called Insight for Living. You might know him as Chuck Swindoll. And this is years now, 27 years later, I still remember that message. And he talked about us as being rabbit hole Christians. He goes on to describe rabbit hole Christians this way. We run from one Christian activity throughout the day. We have Christian mechanics, we have Christian doctors, we have Christian lawyers, we go to Christian coffee shops, we mingle with Christian activities, and we come to the end of our day and we say, whew, I didn't have to interact with the world at all today. As if that's a good thing. How can we be a witness when we don't interact with the world? But we Christians can very easily get caught up in that kind of lifestyle, where all we're doing is going from one Christian event to another. Jesus wants us to get out into the world, to have parties with sinners, to hang around in places that maybe are unclean. You have to figure that out with the Holy Spirit. Just make sure your relationship with Jesus is good and tight, so you don't get drawn in. Lastly, Jesus seized opportunities. So I think a good opportunity that I think about is the woman at the well. You'll find it in John chapter 4. It's about the Samaritan woman. The disciples, Jesus has sent the disciples away to get food. And Jesus finds himself alone at the well with the Samaritan woman. and he begins to interact with her. She's a woman, first no-no in Jewish culture. Men don't interact with women, especially not when they're alone. Number two, she's just a Samaritan. Jews want nothing to do with Samaritans. Jesus violates both Jewish traditions to speak to a woman about living water. Jesus took the opportunity to help her to understand that he was the living water. And she would never go thirsty again. Jesus could have stood at the well, he could have found a shade tree and just sat down and waited for the disciples to come back. But he seized the opportunity to speak into someone's life that needed him. Reggie McNeil he travels a lot. He speaks at conferences. He does a lot of speaking in churches and to organizations. And when he's traveling, he has to eat, right? So he goes to restaurants. Many times he's there by himself, eating alone. He sits down for his meal. The server comes. He takes the order. And then he says to the server this: when my meal comes, I'm going to pray. Is there anything that you need prayer for? Can I pray for you? And he said a lot of the times those servers would walk away and say nothing. But then there was often enough times when the server would come back and say, you know what? I'm dealing with this. I got this problem. I got this pain. I got this issue. Could you pray for me? He seizes the opportunity to be light. John 8:12 says, Jesus spoke to the people and once more, and he said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. And if you absorb that verse, you will recognize that is a life-altering verse for all of us. You won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life if you follow Jesus. And that light will automatically shine out of you. Exodus 33:16. For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on the earth. We are set apart if his presence is in us. If we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are set apart. We are different. His presence goes wherever we go. His light shines wherever we are because he shines through us. So witnessing isn't this big, scary thing, is it? It's simply letting the light of Christ shine through us. So here's what I would encourage you to do when you're looking around at all the darkness in our culture, which can be very depressing. Do you know what we tend to do even as a church? We tend to start looking, saying, oh, look at all the places that the devil is working. Look at what the devil's up to. Can we stop doing that? How about we turn it around and start looking to see where God is working? It's a Blackaby concept, but all we have to do is find out where God is working and then join him. And if you join God, you won't fail. You will be successful. You will be fruitful. We just need to look where the light is shining in the darkness and join the light. And you will be a witness in Medicine Hat. D.L. Moody says this: let God have your life. He can do more with it than you can. If God is in you, you will be fruitful. Billy Graham: Christians at work in the world are the only real spiritual life in the midst of great spiritual darkness. This places a tremendous responsibility on all of us. If the light of Christ is in you, it is your responsibility to get it out. And there's a great spiritual darkness around us, but what happens when light goes into a dark room? The darkness leaves. It has to. It has to. One more. Back to Chuck Swindoll. Worship team, you can come. Chuck Swindoll says this: God has left us on this earth to be in touch, up close, and personal with the lost to help them find the way. That is our calling. Being the light of the world means you're going to have to lay aside some personal agendas, and you're going to have to pick up his agenda. You're going to have to lay aside some of your political views, because, boy, I read a lot of it on Facebook, and I really get tired of it. I honestly do. And, you know, sometimes we can be just as bad as the next. Can we lay aside our personal political agendas, and how about we pick up God's love for people that might disagree with us? Can we lay aside our personal hang-ups and our with the ills and the sins of this world, and can we pick up the gift of mercy and love on people that need to know where the light is? In other words, can we take the Beatitudes and live them out in our daily lives and be light? Do we live in a dark, sin-soaked world? Yeah, we do, don't we? Are sometimes the things we read or listen to the news discouraging and make you want to run and hide like Jonah? You bet. There's days I'm thinking, if I could just go back to the farm, grow some vegetables in the garden, maybe have a chicken or two and a cow or two and a couple of pigs and just wait till Jesus comes. I could be just self-sufficient. I'm sure I could relearn how to slaughter cattle and chop off chickens' heads and all that kind of fun stuff. I think Jeremiah's going to come and pluck the chickens because I hated that. So I want to say these statements to you, and then we're going to have a couple more worship songs and close and go into the world. No other agenda, no other generation has been or will be called to be a witness in 2019. We're the generation. This is on our watch. This is our mandate. We have been born for such a time as this. You and I have been born to dispel darkness. All we have to do now is go and do it. Worship team.